Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. God will bless the reading of his word.
First John is good. And Second John, Third John. I don't know if you noticed something in there, or hopefully you noticed something, but when Jeff was reading through there, and one of the things that I noticed while I was preparing for this sermon and thinking about Father's Day, but something he says is, I am writing to you. He says that in verses 12 to 14 where we're going to kind of burst out from. But if you notice later on in verse 26, I write these things. And then in verse 21, he says, I write to you. He's making it very certain that he's writing to you. He wants you to know what he has to say. He wants you to be confident in what you know and what you've been entrusted in. And Father's Day, we have made it a cultural thing, just like Mother's Day. We've made it a cultural thing. It's become a big event. There's gifts that we give, and there's nothing wrong in itself and in that. And I know Mother's Day, I kind of told you a little history lesson too last time on why and how Mother's Day had come about, and Anna Jarvis had a mother, and she wanted to propel the greatness of her mother and what she was to her in her life. And the one thing that I did take from that when I was going through it, and I hope that you noticed, was with Anna Jarvis, she wanted Mother's Day to be about mothers learning how to be mothers, and not to make it so much about the gift itself, but that mothers would be instilled with wisdom to be able to do the high calling, as Rachel said, for fathers too. A high calling is there for fathers, whether you wanted to be a father or not. Giving birth to a child, you become that. It is a high calling that is put on you, but you can only do it fully and completely when you are in Christ, so that it is honoring to the glory of God. And with Mother's Day, 1908, we know that it had started to come about, and Mother's Day in 1914 became an actual holiday that we call a federal holiday. But as I was going through Father's Day, I didn't know this either. I didn't know on Father's Day. Maybe some of you do. If you do know when Father's Day was instilled as an actual federal holiday, put up your hand. Nobody? Okay. All right. That's good. That's okay. So, Grace Clayton in 1908 organized a Sunday service in Fairview, West Virginia, in honor of 362 men and boys who had died in a mine explosion a year before. 200 men... 200 of those men were fathers. So 1,000 children lost fathers that very day. So that was the reason that she wanted to do it, was to honor those fathers and as well those young boys that had died in that accident, and to remember those because of 1,000 children that instantly lost their fathers. In 1909, William Jackson Smart was a father of one daughter and five boys. He raised those children. His wife had died, I believe, in the childbirth of their sixth child. But his daughter as well wanted to honor her father. So there was another thing that came about. It still wasn't put in as an actual holiday to be celebrated, but there was different people throughout the years that thought, let's do this as well. We have this for mothers, but I see that fathers have an importance. This daughter saw an importance of her father because her father was not only just a father, but he was like a mother as well, because he had to care for his six children in such a way because of the passing of his wife. And then she wanted to go further with it, his daughter, and she went around to different ones saying, let's have this as something important in our time and in our history. And then it was the YMCA that stepped in and said, let's do it on the third Sunday of June, of every June. Let's do this. June 19th, 1910, was the first actual celebration of Father's Day. President Wilson made it an official celebration with his own family in 1916, even though it still wasn't as a holiday, but he wanted to make it something within his own life and his own family. Then, 1924 was another time that was inspirational. President Calvin Coolidge suggested that in order to establish more intimate relations between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. This one I found very interesting. So this was 1914 by President Calvin Coolidge. I think I said it right. Coolidge. There we go. Yeah, thank you. Something was weird. 1924, Coolidge wanted something more. And I love what was stated with this. I want to read it again. In order to establish more intimate relations between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. And it reminded me, the reason I like that one too is because it reminded me of the mothers when Mother's Day was established. The whole idea of what was wanted with that, for mothers to know how to raise their children. Kind of the same thing with this. There is an obligation for fathers. And not just fathers who've had children, but spiritual fathers as well. Then, still wasn't a holiday specific, in the dirty 30s, as they often call them as well, they wanted to make it more like a second Christmas for fathers. So, the industry started with, they wanted to figure out a way to make money for the businesses because it was a time when there was a lot of loss because of the droughts that were going on and the physical that was all happening with businesses in the sense of that they were losing income, not able to sustain the way they once did. So they thought, hey, this is an opportunity by using Father's Day that we can bring in large amounts of fathers, hopefully in some form that our businesses can pick up again. So they tried to do it towards ties and socks and hats and pipes and different things that men wanted. They wanted that to be propelled so that fathers could get, like I said, kind of like a second Christmas on Father's Day. And then in World War II, there was a little bit of with honoring the troops. And in 1966, President Lyndon Johnson made a proclamation that the holiday be on the third Sunday. This is where it was starting to get established a little bit more, on the third Sunday of the month in June, and that the flag be displayed as well from every government building. Then in 1972, Richard Nixon made Father's Day a federal holiday starting in the U.S., something that Anna Jarvis, if you remember, she didn't want, she retracted everything when it went to become a holiday and the industry with flowers and cards and all that stuff started to become big. She retracted anything to be, she retracted herself from any part of the whole dynamic of Mother's Day coming about because that was not her desire. And I found it interesting too when Father's Day came about that again, the sales portion of it that really started to get and go forward with Father's Day as well was interesting to me. But I love that throughout it, there was many pivotal points that were there. But the one that I said earlier with the one president there, Coolidge, that he wanted fathers to know their place and their role and that it is a rightful place and they need to fulfill it. So, anyways, just a little interesting little history thing for you to know. But in 1972, Richard Nixon made it Father's Day. It was there. And then third Sunday of June as well was established within that time as well because it was beforehand, but all that went forward. So now we have our holiday, Father's Day. And we have all our different things that we do and the ways that we perform it, I guess you could say. But Father's Day is important. It is something that we need to remember. We need to remember Father's Day. It brings us back again, just like Mother's Day. It brings us back to, okay, what is this here for? Why are mothers here? Reminders. Reminders are always good. Just like what we read in 1 John. I write to you. Excuse me. I write to you, John wanted to let them know. I write to you, I am writing to you. In verse 12 of 1 John 2, It says, I am writing to you. And then in verse 13, he says, I am writing to you. And then in that verse, he says, I am writing to you. And then later on, he says, I am writing to you. I am writing to you. And he just keeps going. I am writing to you. He's reminding you. I am telling you. I'm compelling you to go forward in what I am saying. Something that you'll notice in different translations throughout this too is that fathers is removed and that fathers is not there. And it's not removed in a bad way, but it's put with mature. The mature. So I just want to read this through with you again in a couple parts here. In verse 13 where it says, I am writing to you mature because you know him who is from the beginning. Then later on where it says fathers, it says, because you know, verse 14, I write to you mature because you know him who is from the beginning. And something else that John did in this too. He said, you know him from the beginning. You know him from the beginning. Verse 13 and verse 14. You know him from the beginning. Mature Christians know him from the beginning. You know and you trust and you know completely your Father. You don't know every single plan that he has, but you know him. You read the scriptures and there's no question in your mind whether you believe it or not because it is your foundation. That is what a father is in Christ. That is what fathers who believe Christ need to give to their children. I did something a little bit different than what I usually do with this. I took this and I actually didn't take this. Let me go back. I went to Charles Spurgeon. I'm sure you've heard of him. Preacher of preachers. He was a Baptist too. But he had a sermon on this text of scripture. And I was going through it and studying his thoughts on this, studying the scriptures, thinking about other scriptures, expanding, letting my mind go to the other scriptures as I was reading through his sermon. And I want to give you a few little tidbits and a few little tastes of it. I'm not going to give you it all. Time does not prevail us that. His sermon was about 16 pages long. And I'm betting that that sermon was probably 2 hours at least if he would have went into it. So we're not going 2 hours. You're okay. We won't be here that long. But I want to pray again, and then I want to go into a few more texts here. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the grace that you give to us that we do not deserve, not even one tittle of it, but you have given it to us because it is a free gift through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you that we can be confident in the work that you have completed for us. And I thank you for each one that is here today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have had to sing and to sing praises to you. I thank you for the gifts, the offering itself that we are able to give in the finances that you bless us with. But most of all, I thank you for the fathers that are here today. I thank you for the fathers that are not with us today, that were once pivotal men in our lives. And I thank you that we can be confident in the scriptures and stand firm on a foundation that will not be torn away by anything, absolutely nothing. I thank you for the confidence of that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John in this text, I brought up already, John writes to you. He writes to me. He's speaking directly to us when he's writing this. He's talking to the church. John was compelled by the Spirit to write this. The compulsion of the Spirit was upon him to write in such a manner as this. It wasn't just a, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's jot some of those notes down. I like that. Oh, yeah, let's put this into publishing. That's not the way it worked. It was specifically the Spirit that pressed upon him to write these words. So I am writing to you. I don't know. Every time I was going through this, it's the one thing that just kept coming back to me too. I am writing to you. It really brings it home. It's you. You're sitting there. I'm reading the scriptures. I'm writing to you. And what are you saying, John? What are you trying to tell me? What is it? And I don't know how many times I read through this, read through Spurgeon's sermon, marked off many things. I don't know how many times I went through it. What are you saying, Lord? What is this? I know you can take the gist and you can go, okay, well, little children. Okay, yeah, got it, little children. Okay, in verse 12 it says, right? Then it says fathers in verse 13. And then it says young men later on in verse 13. And then as well children, again, he goes back to. And then in fathers, he goes back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. And he goes back and forth. And I'm going, yes, okay. Well, yes, this makes sense. But when you look deeper into it, in the beginning, the mature have a foundation. Children, little children. In verse 12, it says, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then in verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. They haven't overcome the evil one by their own powers or their own abilities. We don't overcome Satan by ourselves. We have no ability. We have nothing. We're broken vessels. But he makes us new. So, my whole thing was to go towards spiritual fathers. I've talked about earthly fathers too, but spiritual fathers, don't miss this. The joy of spirituality. My joy is fixed on Christ's life. My Christian faith is stayed in the life of Christ and compelled and fulfilled in the growth and the work upon my heart through the gospel call. Jesus was a man, God, who never changed. His ways stayed fast and are always true. His completion of life and death and life has battered the years of misconception, contradictions, but it has always stood true. People tried to make it seem like it was not right and true, and people still do the same thing today. But his truth will always stand. You can never tear it down. His truth is like a wave. His truth is not like a wave that eats away and erodes at a rock when you see it, when it batters against it and the winds batter against it and that rock slowly dissipates. His truth stands true. It holds true. Nothing can take away the spiritual truth of a spiritual father. You cannot pull it from them. It will never be taken from them. There is no possibility on anything on this earth or in the heavens that will rip that from them. This is why John says to the fathers, him who is from the beginning, you know. Because all the other parts here with children, they've come through that. Young men, they've come through that. Because they have stood the tests of trials and they understand the strength that only comes through the Spirit. J.C. Ryle states, trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. So I guess a question too is, do you see yourself as a spiritual father? Even though you may be a physical earthly father, you grandparent or been a father, still a father to older children, whatever it may be, do you see yourself as a spiritual father? Because we can make much on this holiday about fathers themselves. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But a spiritual father is of great value. And a spiritual father can be an earthly father as well. And they can be of great value because they have confidence in what they have come to and the truth that never wavers because their truth doesn't waver. They're not fickle. They don't blow in the wind. Their meditation is on the Lord. Charles Spurgeon as well stated, I do not believe that apostles, martyrs, confessors, and teachers have been living for these 1900 years upon falsehood. I prefer the faith of saints and glory to the daydreams of those whisper snappers who know a day's claim, who now a day's claim to lead us by their thoughts. He went into a whole place with thoughts, and he said, thought is something that is propelled today. And he said, meditation is often left to the side. And then he went on to say, and he said, our mind is that of David when he said, I hate vain thoughts. Well, saith the scripture, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. If it be a question of thinking, we can think as well as they can. And our thoughts about the modern theology are full of sorrowful contempt. Peradventure, the doctrine is new, though even this we doubt. But if it be new, it is not true. For truth must necessarily be as old as the everlasting hills. We observe that the word meditation is now seldom used, and thought is the modern idol. Just so, we meditate on revealed truth, but this notion of thought sets aside truth and sets up mere fancy. That's the end of his quote within that sermon. He went on, back and forth with stuff like that all through it. And I was encouraged from what he brought with that sermon that he spoke in 18-something. I can't even remember when it was. And it is true. People try to bring out something new. I know in theology classes, we've gone through this before with R.C. Sproul, and he said often when people want to get their master's, they come to the end and the teachers want them to bring something new. There is nothing wrong fully in that. But at the same time, there is nothing new. So they can't actually bring anything new. It becomes then a lie or their own opinion, or just as he was saying within this too, that it becomes something of mere fancy and it intrigues people and they go, oh, something new. It's deception. We need to be careful, especially in Bible colleges, universities of the Word of God, when there are ones going out that they're not trying to bring new doctrines, because there is no new doctrines. It's all old doctrines, and it needs to be presented maybe in a new way of a reminder of the old truths, not deceiving and thinking that there is something that has changed. We all know from the beginning that a woman is a woman. We all know that a man is a man. You can't change that. You can't take that away and say, well, no, there's different, you know, people are different today. The same thing was before, is that the same people that were there before that were deceived by Satan are still here today who are deceived by Satan. We are still enticed by our own desires and our own plans and our own purposes. And we need Christ. So Spurgeon as well said, we hope to understand the truth better, but we shall never discover better truth. If truth has not changed man, hopefully truth has changed man. If the same truth from before that changed so many men is still truth, we too can hold to the spiritual truths of the Word of God. And when we have gone through and been like little children and are still like little children to God, we can have a confidence when people come against us with their fiery darts, because we know how to stand firm. This text, yes, talks to fathers here, talks to young men, talks to little children, but it is talking to Christians. It is talking to the church. We must mature. And if we are mature, then we know how to use the armor of God. We know how to stand against the schemes of Satan. And spiritual fathers know how to then come in and protect the young little children who are building up or at the first stages of little children. They're realizing that he has saved them from depravity, he has saved them from the wrath of God upon them through the work of Christ. They are reminding them, and they come and they protect them, and they are there for them, and they stand by them, and they don't come with the sword that they understand and comprehend to wield it to kill the children in their home. They come and they take that sword and they protect them from the schemes of Satan. That's what spiritual fathers do. That is what a father of the faith should do. That is what a father who says that he is a believer and trusts the Lord and says that this is true word, that he should be confident enough to care for his family. If a man is going to go and take down a home, he doesn't go into the home. This is something else Spurgeon explained too. If a man is to go into the home to destroy that home, he's not going to look for the little children. He's going to look for the father of the home. So the father of the home must be able to protect his home. And a spiritual father can protect his home. Spiritual fathers have gone through the storm, and they understand what it is to be low and to be high. So who are some of these spiritual fathers? And I know in my thing I wrote on there, on the bulletin, I said, does gray hair make a father? Well, I have a few gray hairs that are coming, but not a whole bunch. But they're... the hair itself is not the thing that shows what you are, because there are many fathers who are still drinking the milk in the church, still nursing in the church, when they should be spiritual fathers. Even though their hair is gray. And there are young ones as well that have been set in the place of spiritual fathers because it's been through the grace of God that they've come to the understanding that they have, not because of their gray hair, because they may not even have gray hair. So there's spiritual fathers in the church that, I should say it this way, there's spiritual fathers in the church that are spiritual fathers not because their body physically ages in time, but because God has given them grace to comprehend and understand God's grace. Amen. Solomon, we know that he was given wisdom by God, but look at what happened to him in his old age. It seemed like he had absolutely no wisdom. But his younger years, wisdom, 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 wisdom. David, young, wisdom. Moses, older, wisdom. God chooses his people and he gives them what they need. And what a blessing it is for younger men, young men, children, to have spiritual fathers who are truly spiritual fathers, because they learn much at a young age, and the grace of God can work to the hearer when the words are spoken from the one who brings it to them. Look at Timothy, young, like a spiritual father. So we shouldn't always look to see if the hair is gray and think, oh, they're spiritual because of the hair color, or because of maybe some wrinkles that have happened. But there should be a place of that, there should be some proving that they've comprehended much at that stage, but only because they've gone through the battles and the years of trial, and they have come to the place of, I know God. He has tested me, and he has found that I'm not good, but that the covering of Christ upon me is good. And that's what they're bringing to the world. Spiritual fathers matter, and they are very important. But spiritual fathers don't get that spirituality by their own ability. Spurgeon stated as well, he said, but there is something more than this in Christian fatherhood. The fathers of the church are men of heart who naturally care for the souls of others. It is upon the father that the weight of the household falls. He goes forth in the morning to his daily labor, and he returns night at night with the fruit of his toil for the support of the household. You can see it in a job mentality. You can see the idea of it. But you can see what a spiritual father is to do. He's to bring back the goods, to care for those, because they have a heart that has been changed. They have a soft heart. They're not hard men that want to beat the ones that they administer the gospel to. They want to bring the grace of God to them. They want to care for them. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son, but he knew in old age, he understood at that point that God could even raise his son from the dead. Something else here, and we'll come to a close here shortly here. Something else Spurgeon said. It is a grand thing when Christians, I want to bring this back to us, the church. This is why I'm reading this to you too. I want to bring this back to us to see that there is a place for spiritual fathers. But here, it is for the church as well in this text. It is a grand thing when Christian men and Christian women come to this, that they are not perpetually thinking of their own salvation and of their own souls being fed under the ministry. But they care most of all for those who are weak and feeble in the church. During a service, their thoughts go out for those assembled, those who have gathered. They are anxious as to how the stranger may be impressed by the sermon, how yonder anxious spirit may be comforted, how a backsliding brother may be restored, how one who is growing somewhat chill may be revived. This paternal care betokens a true father in the church. May the Lord multiply among us those who feel it to be their life work to feed the flock of Christ. They care for others. This is the church. Spiritual fathers care for others. Paul himself was willing to give up his salvation. Here it is, that my brothers could have life. A spiritual father is willing to die for others. Christ gave his life in order that we could have life. But this is not just spiritual fathers, it's the whole church. The whole church is to be given to others so that others can be cared for, that others can understand and grasp. This is their thought. I just love this piece. They are anxious as to how that stranger may be impressed by the sermon, how yonder anxious spirit may be comforted, how a backsliding brother may be restored, how one who is growing somewhat chill may be revived. This is their thought pattern. Their thought pattern isn't looking and going saying, Brandon, you didn't clean the windows again. That's not their thought pattern. Brandon, you didn't clean up top again on the fan. We see it. I just had some dust on my face. This is not ones who are in the church. I didn't get any dust on my face, Brandon. This is not the congregation. The congregation, the whole church. This should be our desire, is that we want to think about others. The question is, why are you not thinking about others, and where is your mind? What is our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God, but we don't glorify God in complaining or pointing out others' wrongs. We glorify God in seeing that people may be in hurt, and we come to them with the mercy that we understand and we grasp. We have been like little children. We have matured to become those who understand and grasp and abide in Him and not in ourselves and our own sustaining of the Word of God. So the congregation is a light. I'll read this again. May the Lord multiply among us those who feel it to be their life work to feed the flock of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your words. I thank you for the falling upon Charles Spurgeon sermon through this week. I thank you for how much was in there that was fed for me and reminded me of my place as a spiritual father and the duty that I have been called to and the importance of what I've been called to. Father, I know I have done it myself where I have fallen upon the place of complaint and looking to someone else, maybe even thinking, I know I have done it at times, where I've went, why? Why are they doing that? Instead of coming alongside them. to care for them. Like you, our Heavenly Father, who is like a mother hen who brings in her chicks to protect them. Father, would you raise up spiritual fathers, men who are willing to die for the faith, not question their faith, willing to go the distance, even if everyone in this community hates them. Fathers that will stand true as the winds batter against them. I thank you for the confidence that we can hold to the truth that will never be taken. I thank you for your Son and his full completion on the cross of becoming the propitiation for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we have a gift for the fathers here. So if you are a father, I'd just like to invite you to stand, and then Jeff will come and find you. And we'll just close with the King of Love, My Shepherd Is, while he hands those out. We'll do verses 1, 4, and 6, Finn, okay? The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever. In doubt or fear, I fear no ill. With Thee, dear Lord, beside me, Thy rod and staff my comfort still, Thy cross before to guide me.
Sing praise.
Sing praise for love that knows no end, to Christ who died for sin. For He will all your wrongs forgive, the King of Love, my Shepherd is.
We'll do the last verse.
And so through all the length of days, Thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing Thy praise within Thy house forever.
I'm just going to close in prayer and before we dismiss. Lord, today we pray over all who have taken on the role of being a father. We know it isn't always easy, and their commitment to the loved ones they serve is hard and holy work. On the days, Lord, when they feel weak, we ask that you strengthen their faith and fill their hearts with thankfulness so that it overflows into everything they do. And as they lead and care for those around them, Lord, may they find wisdom in you. You, God the Father, the ultimate example of a father's tender love. Amen.
I took from 1 John 5:21. I'm going to give you a benediction as well. Thank you for praying. But in 1 John 5:21, it says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." Think about that as you go from here today, and know that the Lord does keep you and that you can hold to truth. And that there are fathers who have been a blessing to so many of us. Remember them today on this day. And spiritual fathers who are a blessing to us today, and fathers that are still a blessing to us today. But dear children, this is to us. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. And go in peace.